Friends, our Bible reading today is from the book of Habakkuk. And if you don't know where it is, if you pull out your Bible and you start from the end of the Old Testament, go back five books, and it's not very far, and you'll find the book of Habakkuk. A short book, and it has an important word for us today, important word for the people in about the year 600 BC. When they were in terrible trouble because the Babylonian army was going to come in and cause damage very soon to the nation. But it's the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people, whose own strength is their God.
Good morning, everybody. Please make sure you have that beginning of Habakkuk open in front of you. We are beginning a new series this morning, a new series that we're titling Living in Times of Trial. And so what we'll do in this series is we'll look at the book of Habakkuk, three chapters over 4 weeks, and then we'll jump into Romans chapter 8. And both Romans chapter 8 and Habakkuk have some wonderful words for us in difficult times, in what we could call evil days, given all that's going on around us. And what I hope to do this morning and today, if you join us again in the evening service, is to sort of ask the question, why are we looking at these books? And think through some of the questions that Habakkuk actually asks to God, and how it is that he responds in what for him would have been some of the most evil of times he could ever imagine, beyond what he could have ever imagined. And so I'm hopeful that this morning is actually incredibly encouraging, that it draws us back to a deeper trust of our God. But it's probably also going to be difficult because you may have to wrestle with some of the questions that you've had about your great God and about what's happened in your life or the lives of those you love, our world. And so, yeah, please engage deeply. And if you're somebody who's still investigating the faith, I think this series will be a fantastic time for you to continue to discover who our God is and who Jesus Christ our Lord is. So why don't I pray so we can get stuck into what it is that God has to say. Our gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, the one and only Holy God, Lord, we come before you this morning and we do ask that you might help us. We have questions. Maybe they're deep down inside that we haven't felt we could ever ask. Maybe they've boiled up to the surface recently, bubbled up and over, and we're asking them constantly. We have questions that we know, well, we want to know that you are giving us answers to, and we want to be able to trust you. And so we ask today as we take a look at your word, your good, true word, that you might reveal yourself all the more to us. So as we have a look at what it is that Habakkuk saw and said and how he responded, and then how you responded, that we might be drawn to a deeper trust of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you haven't abandoned us, that you don't just allow evil to go on unchecked, but know that we can trust you because you are the good and holy God that you reveal yourself to be. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, some people are suggesting, I don't know if you've seen it, maybe you even feel it, for different reasons, that 2020 is the worst year there has ever been. And we'll add a little bit of the back end of 2019 as well. And if you're Australian, well, yeah, we've seen some pretty crazy stuff. I remember when we first started live streaming, I was talking about the fact that we had fire, flood, and then this crazy flu coming along. And we've had that first wave seemingly just go right throughout our nation and across our globe. And now there's that threat, isn't there, of that second wave. It seemed very real in Victoria recently, didn't it? 2020, is it the worst year that there has ever been, given all that's going on in our world? But I want to remind you that it wasn't too long ago that many people were actually, and it was only a few years back, because it was one of my first years here at Nauvoo, I remember, that 2016 was the worst year there had ever been. And the main reason for that was that people were talking about all the deaths that had happened of these, I don't know if you remember, all these big celebrities. I'll list some of them to you. David Bowie died that year. Prince, George Michael. Oh, the year was terrible. Muhammad Ali and the author Harper Lee. But also, in that year, there was seemingly political stability across the globe. The US presidential election, whether the decision or all the rest you want to talk about with people, sure. But that the way it went down was unusual, different. And then Brexit happened as well. Radical Islam continued to just seemingly roll on. And many of us have become quite numb to that because it had been happening for years and years and years. And 2016 had some of the worst mass shootings across our globe that we've ever seen. But it wasn't too long before that. And for some of you, you would remember some of these things or your parents have told you about it. 1914. What happened in 1914? Well, the world wars began, didn't they? Where so many people were suffering. Then 1918, whilst World War I was still going, the Spanish flu came through the globe. Now, just to put it in perspective, COVID currently stands at, there's been 600,000 deaths across the world, which is horrendous. But many of you would know statistics from the Spanish flu. There was 50 to 100 million people who died worldwide. That's 3 to 5% of the world's population. And then it wasn't too many years after that, 1930, what happened? The Great Depression. The beginning of the 20th century was horrendous. The Holocaust happened too, 1942. And then if you keep tracking on to, you know, about 2006, 2007, we have 2008, a recession hit across the globe as well. Why am I listing all these things? Because I know within all of that, there's been good times, there's been good days, and there is good days, isn't there? But we also must look at history and see that there's been worst years ever scattered right throughout the history of this globe. There are good times. Of course there are good times. But there's also evil times, isn't there? Where it seems that suffering and violence and injustice and just horrific stuff just goes on unchecked in our world. And I'm not even localizing it to Australia at this point, am I? When we must consider the history of Australia, and depending on who you are and how you've grown up, your socioeconomic status, where you've lived, your gender, your race, whatever it is, may have meant that you yourself have suffered. And I'm not even going into your specifics, because for each of us, there are worst years ever, aren't there? You can remember the date. You can remember the month. You most certainly can remember the year. Some of you, there's been worse decades. What do we do? Like, are we prepared? As Christians, are we prepared for evil times, for suffering times, for trialing times? Well, these are the sort of questions that Habakkuk asks and that we get answers to through the scriptures. These are the sort of questions that I'm hoping that as we do this series, as we look at Habakkuk and we look at Romans 8, we will get the answers, because are we ready? 2020, it could still be the worst year ever. But when questions like, how long, O Lord? Why? I mean, why do you do nothing? Why do you allow this? Why do you seemingly abandon us? When they arise, we need a book like Habakkuk. And Habakkuk will prepare us. Habakkuk, three chapters. Many people call it like a mini or an easier Job because it's shorter and not quite as complex, but it is rich and it is deep. And Habakkuk gives us this wonderful, honest approach to God. We know very little about the individual Habakkuk. In fact, you barely even know how to say his name properly. You'll hear other people call him Habakkuk, particularly if they're American. I'm going with Habakkuk. We'll go with that. But what we get from him is we get a picture into a person's life that we rarely get to see. We get to see his faith-filled, honest questioning of his holy God. And it's so rare to find an example of this. It's even rarer to get the insight into a life like this. A man like J.I. Packer would be a man that would have been like Habakkuk. And so today, as we look at this passage, I want us to sort of, in a way, just begin opening up Habakkuk because it develops. You kind of have to track through it all. So please join us for the next 4 weeks. And today we will look at what Habakkuk saw, what he said, and then the answer, the response, the surprising response that the Lord gives to Habakkuk and the surprising response that he gives to you and to me. So let's have a look. Because what Habakkuk saw is really actually surrounding, and Ange hinted at this as he started the Bible reading, the historical context that he's in. And this isn't simply for Habakkuk that he's like watched the news and he's picked up on this, or he's flicked on the TV and there's been a news alert that some stuff's going down. He's just been scrolling his Facebook feed and happens to come across some horrific stuff. Now, he is experiencing this. Listen to the way he unpacks it in these verses. When he saw these things, this is vivid and real for him. Look at it, verse 3. What did he see? Why do you make me look at injustice? That's what he's seeing. And in these first few verses, verses 2, 3, and 4, we see injustice before him. Disaster, deception. This is sin and falsehood. This is evil. And he heaps up the words in these few verses. He heaps them up. He talks about violence, injustice, wrong, destruction, strife, conflict. He saw it. He experienced it. And it's within his own people. Because read on. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law, and by referencing the law, this means he's speaking of his own people, is paralyzed. And justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk is seeing evil within his own people. And to understand this a bit, I thought it'd be really helpful for us to understand the historical context just that little bit. Because we often come to a part of the book like this, and we don't know what's going on all around. But it's really helpful. And I'm going to unpack it very briefly for us now, a quick run through, looking at the history of Israel through the lens of going before Josiah, where people felt like, oh, it's happening, but then, uh-oh. Then Josiah, the King Josiah comes along and we're like, yes, because it looks fantastic for a moment. And then there's after Josiah, which is just, oh dear. And Habakkuk is in that space. See, before Josiah, what's happening? If you know your scriptures, you would know that King David comes up and becomes the king of Israel. And all seems wonderful as his son Solomon comes onto the throne and they build the temple and people come from miles around to hear his wisdom and they are growing as a nation. But then it descends and it descends very quickly. I've been actually reading through 1 Samuel 1:2 Kings in my own personal devotion and it is just a mess. The kingdom splits, so you've got the north and the south, Judah in the south, and they just continue to dive more and more into evil practices. But then all of a sudden, Josiah, yeah, Josiah comes along in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. Now Josiah was the 16th king of Judah, and he shows up, and he's an 8-year-old when he first goes on the throne. Now my son Micah is 8. I do not want him being a king. Like, I love my son, but man, to be a king at 8, that's crazy. And yet this one becomes the high point. So he was committed to the Lord's ways from the very beginning. He followed in the path of David, it says. And in the 18th year of his reign, he says, we need to fix the temple because it's in ruins at the moment. But just listen to this. This is how far away from God Judah had gone. So they're in Jerusalem. The temple is there. And one of the priests finds the book of the law in the temple when they're fixing it. And they're like, oh, we found the book of the law in the temple, as if, well, why wouldn't it be there? The book of the law, the Torah, God's instruction to his people, how it is they are to live, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And what happens is Josiah hears it potentially for the first time. And it tears him apart. He tears his clothes knowing what it is saying about his nation. So he renews the covenant. He tears down the pagan altars. He removes the idolatrous priests. And you read these chapters, all the stuff he has to do to bring reform in Israel or Judah, they had gone so far away from God. So then he gathers all of Judah as well. And as he and the priest read it, there is a revival. And this nation seems to have just turned around with this king coming in and finding the Lord. They're finally following in the ways of the Lord again. Now, just as a pause, this is really important for us to understand for the context. At this time, there were sort of three superpowers. I'll call them bullies, the enemies of God and his purposes. And I've got a map that, is it covering my face now, Josh? Yeah, we're good. You cover my face. Great. You've got Assyria. See Assyria up there in the north? Assyria is like, I'm still waving my arms around here too. Assyria up in the north, they're the bully, like the proper bully. Let's think year 10, big fella that's been able to run the school for a bit, but slowly losing their size advantage because everybody else is growing up around them. Then you've got the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, they might be called sometimes. They're off in the east and they are super aggressive, super violent, super wicked and wild. They are 100% year 9. Having been a teacher, year 9, that's just what they're like. No, not all of them, but year 9 can be like that. And they will hear more about them. And then we have Egypt in the south. See them down there? They're a bit like Assyria, just in year 8 or something. They're a bit younger, a bit smaller. And they and Assyria often work together to go off and try and fight the Babylonians because they're the power that's coming up more. And you can see there to the west is the ocean. See that little triangle right there? That's Judah. Judah, tiny and pathetic in military terms. They're the new year 7 kid that's just walked onto the block. That's what's happening there. And when Josiah comes in, there's this new revival and it seems they've got a bit of life. Unfortunately, what happens is Egypt often has to go up via the ocean up to help Assyria to do battle with the Babylonians. And for some reason, Josiah decides one time to lead out the army to go and fight the Egyptians and he dies. And sadly, there's deep mourning because here, this leader that had brought reform has passed away. And after Josiah, we do have Odir. Because Josiah was the high point. The good times seem like they might be rolling. But then his sons turn it all back, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as their predecessors did. In fact, it goes worse and worse and worse. And that is the context in which Habakkuk is now finding himself. Now, we often think, oh no, the biggest threats at this point must be the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians. But what Habakkuk is most upset about at this point in the letter, it's God's people. It is his people. Did you see that in verses 3 and 4? He expresses the horror of what he's feeling because it's our people that are doing this. And he does it beautifully, poetically even. The horror that God's people are neglecting and rejecting the law. It's paralyzed, it said. Immobile. It can't do a thing. And he sort of writes it in a way where he shows that justice never emerges, and so the law is ineffective. So justice emerges perverted if the law is not impacting it, and so wickedness becomes effective. The wicked are hemming in, encircling. These are God's own people who are wickedly encircling those who are righteous. It's evil, and it's rampant. It's throughout all of Judah. But this isn't all that he saw, is it? With all this going on, the thing that actually tears Habakkuk apart the most is that God is doing nothing. His very own people are running rampant in evil, and he is doing nothing. How long, O Lord? Why? Why are you allowing this? You must be absent. Have you abandoned us? Don't you see this? And before we move on to get to what he says, what Habakkuk actually says, because I'm sort of getting ahead of myself there a little, I wonder, what do you see? I mean, what do we see right now? When we look, what do we experience? It's hard to deny when you live in this world for a couple of days that violence and evil exist. It's hard, isn't it? That it continues to be a perpetual problem. I mean, we just have to go through the history of the last few weeks, months, let alone the history of humanity, that evil and violence exists, that injustice seems to just continue to run rampant, doesn't it? And maybe that's all you're seeing right now. You need to hear these words. Maybe you've been shielded from it, blinded to it. You've turned a blind eye to the fact that there is violence and injustice in our world, and just find other ways to be able to deal with that. This may not be the worst year ever. As I said, the first wave has come through, and we were kind of ready because we saw it starting to happen. And New South Wales, we responded pretty well, didn't we? The second wave, though. And I reckon that shocked many of us. Many of us thought we'd taken care of it. We'd done well with that first wave. And so COVID, we may have got through that okay. But the fear of the second wave, this is probably a good example of how our view of things can be sometimes. We often expect the idea that good times are the norm. That good times are the norm. And there's nothing wrong with longing for good times, is there? But the reality is that evil times can come in too. And so where else do you experience that, see that, have that hit? Because sometimes there is a first wave that hits, and then there is the second, and then there is the next. And I'm not talking about COVID anymore, am I? We have experienced realities of injustice, of evil, of suffering in our lives. I remember Habakkuk. I preached through Habakkuk in the evening service in my first year here at Ngawi back in 2015. And I can still remember the particular stories. I can even picture people in this room of the things that they were going through that year, where they had to experience the realities of evil in this world because of sin. It's horrendous. And I know you have that stuff. I have. Where cancer and sickness, where loss and death. And yes, of course, the genuine threat of COVID at this time that's going to impact potential people's lives, be it their health, or the economic fears, the relational fears, the mental health, when that evil darkness is descending, what do we do? Like, what is your response? What do you say? In respect to your God, particularly, in respect to your faith, and when it comes to your foundations, how do you respond? Because Habakkuk saw violence and injustice. He knew there had been good times. He knew it. Josiah wasn't that far gone. But now there was evil. So what did he say? How did he respond? These next few weeks, I'm hoping that we learn from Habakkuk, because it'll continue to develop. You'll see how it builds upon itself. And I'm hoping today just to begin that. See, what Habakkuk says sets him up as an example. And it's an example that we need to be ready, to be prepared, because he is a faith-filled, honest questioner. That can be our response too, because did you listen as it was read earlier? He is honest. He is bold, in fact. He confronts God, but he is humble in trusting him. He is a faith-filled, honest questioner, and I hope that's how we can live our lives in responding to the questions that we have. Because what did he say? We'll have a look again. Verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? See those questions? How long, O God, and why? They are the common questions we ask when we see violence and evil in our world, are they not? When we think there's a good God, but how long can this go on? And why would you let this happen? And he is incredibly honest, because what happens is God responds and he kind of actually says, and we'll get to this in a moment, it's going to get worse. And if you just flick to verse 12, he is incredibly honest. He comes, like, listen to what he says, beginning of verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? And the way that it's written there makes it sound like it's almost a rhetorical question, but he's actually coming at God a little bit there. He's saying, God, I thought you were infinite. I thought you had control. But at the same time, look what he then says. So he's honest, bold, but humble and trusting, because he says, my God, my Holy One, you will never die. We saw that in verse 3 too. He cries out, how long? But he calls him Lord, the great I am. See, what is he saying? Of course, Habakkuk's going, how can this be? How can you let this happen, God? It's like you're absent. It's like you're allowing these things to happen. It's like you've abandoned me. You've abandoned your good purposes. You've abandoned your promises. What's going on? I wonder if you've ever felt like that or thought that way. But Habakkuk is also saying, I can't walk away from you. For you are my God. You are the Holy One. There's nowhere else, no one else that I can turn to. See, the very fact that God is who he is, the very fact that Habakkuk recognizes God who is who he is the reason he is questioning. The Lord, my Holy One, it gives him reason as a faith-filled, honest questioner to come to him emotionally and intellectually realistic and honest. He's being very honest, and he can be that with this God because he knows who his God is. How long? Why? Two of the most persistent questions in the face of injustice, violence, and evil, particularly for us as Christians, as we say we have a good and gracious God. And often we approach it with like either two extremes, either with the traditional religious approach or, since the Enlightenment, the New Age modern approach. Let me explain that to you, because neither actually helps us with these questions. And most of us have a tendency towards one or the other. I certainly have more towards the traditional, the religious, the legalistic, where you're humble, maybe, but you certainly lack honesty and ability to come to your God. You see, in the traditional, you don't question. You don't express your thoughts and feelings, well, too much, because what if God really sees what I'm like and he just has to smite me or wipe me out? Legalistically, you're kind of forced into pretending like everything is okay. And prayers like Habakkuk's, like Job's, like Jeremiah's, if you read him, and many of the Psalms just don't really fit with the way that you view your relationship with God. And it can leave you quite despairing. And I've felt that many times in my life. But then there's the New Age, the more modern approach, which is honest. Absolutely, it's honest. Like you'll question, but it lacks humility, doesn't it? It's proud even. It's based on our confidence. Like, I won't believe in a God who would allow for these things to happen. I can't. I couldn't possibly believe in a God that would allow for these things to happen because I wouldn't allow for those things to happen. Habakkuk is neither, is he? The scriptural approach, the true way to approach God and to have confidence and comfort in times like these is humble, honest questioning. Faith-filled, honest questioning. A deep, deep trust, because here's what he's doing. Lord, he says, it feels like you're absent. It looks like you're just allowing all of this to happen, and I feel abandoned this time, but I can't walk away because there is nowhere else to go. So I will cry to you knowing you're gracious to me, and even if I don't understand, I know you are the Lord. I know you are my God. I know you are the Holy One. And this is what's beautiful about what God does for us. He allows for us to question him. That's crazy to think. He allows, with these examples in Scripture, he allows for us to do that because of his grace, because he is gracious to us. He knows that we're not going to get it. He knows that, one, we need saving from ourselves, but two, we don't get the big picture. And I'm hoping as we look at Habakkuk, we'll start to see the way that our perceptions make it so much harder at times to trust him. But we can. And he graciously gives us scriptural examples like this, like Job, like Jeremiah, like the psalmist, and even Jesus, who asked the questions. You see, he can allow us to because of who he is and the answer that he gives. And here's the answer. It pushes us even more towards his grace. And it is the answer we need. See, when you look at the answer, the response that Habakkuk gets, and we're going to look at it heaps more next week, it's pretty surprising. See, when you see the surprising response he gives, like the answer given, you're probably going to go, is that really an answer? Like to what it is that Habakkuk's asking here? Because the answer he gives to Habakkuk and he gives to us is very surprising. Let's have a look firstly what he gives to Habakkuk. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities by building earthen ramps. They capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. You see, Habakkuk's gone, God, why are you making me look at all of this stuff? Don't you see? And God goes, oh, I see. Habakkuk's like, but you're doing nothing. I'm not doing nothing, Habakkuk. but you're not going to believe what I am going to do. It makes sense that he responds the way he does in verse 12 when we understand a little bit about who these people are and what he's saying. But it can be hard. I remember when Micah was, he'd just sort of turned five, he's going to school, and he started to get this little bit of a confidence to be able to question because he felt like he knew the world a little bit more. And it was great. It was wonderful for him to start to discover these things. But we would often have conversations that went a little bit like this, where he would say, I don't quite understand, Dad. Can you explain it to me? And I would have to say to him, mate, I can try and explain it to you, but you're just not going to understand. And Micah, with great confidence, yes, I will. Tell me. Like, I will understand. Buddy, you won't. You need to trust me. I can try and explain it to you, but you won't believe me about how this all works. Tell me anyway. And you explain it to him. What's his response? I don't get it. And of course he doesn't get it. He's five, and there's some things that we just don't fully comprehend. And that's going to be the case here for Habakkuk, because that's basically what happens between him and God. And God is saying to Habakkuk, you're going to have to trust me. See, because God's answer is, I'm not doing nothing. From your perspective, maybe your timing, sure, but an answer is coming. The surprising response is, I'm bringing more violence. I'm bringing the Babylonians. And just the name, Babylonians, Habakkuk would know. See, their reputation preceded them, and I want to look at that next week a bit more. But like I say ISIS, I say North Korea, and you know what I'm talking about. It's not too dissimilar. And the description, and we'll look at that more next week. This is a surprising answer. God says, I am watching, I am acting, I am bringing judgment to my people to correct them because I am committed to my purposes and to my promises and because I am the holy God that I am. But you'll be amazed at how this answer plays out because I'm bringing more violence. We're going to have to wrestle with the idea of our limitations when we see things, because when we look at Habakkuk, even for Habakkuk, it's like he's watching one episode within a series that has 16 seasons of, or series of that thing, and it has 24 episodes in every single one. Or it's like looking at 3 pages of the Lord of the Rings trilogy or watching one scene from all of the Star Wars stuff. The point is he gets a snapshot, and we often get a snapshot, and we're going to have to wrestle with that. But this is the answer. The answer that we're going to have to tease through as we look at Habakkuk, because what God's saying is, I'm bringing salvation out of judgment. I'm bringing justice out of injustice. I'm bringing freedom out of oppression, because God's working out of his good purposes for the other's evil intent. And so when we look to him, we need to trust him, because we're actually closer to the end of the series than we think. The season, the whole trilogy, you could say. Because when we look at this through the cross, it's very different. Just jump with me to Acts chapter 13. Because what is God's answer to us? In Acts chapter 13, Paul, the apostle Paul, has gone to Antioch, and he's gone to the synagogue as his practice normally would be, and he's preaching to them there the gospel. And he unpacks it from the very beginning of the story of Israel through some of the stuff we're talking about here with Habakkuk up to the cross. And have a look in verse 41. What does he say? He says in verse 41, I'll start at verse 40. He says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. And here, see if you recognize this. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. See, what Paul does there is he shows the cross is actually the great answer to all of this. Because Jesus becomes our example, doesn't he? Because he asked, how long? Just like we can. He was in the garden just before going to the cross. And he says to God, can't you just take this cup from me? There must be another way. How long must this go on? And Jesus is the example that asks, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? He says, hanging upon a cross, bearing the sins of the world. See, our God is not absent. He's not simply allowing. He is not abandoning. See, the answer to how long is given at the cross, because the cross gives us an end point. It's not going to be forever that these things go on, because the cross did away with evil and suffering. And one day when Jesus returns, all will be done. But that also means judgment is coming. And so we must turn to our great God. But it also gives us the answer to why, doesn't it? The cross gives a reason. And the reason can't be because our God doesn't care for us. It can't be. It isn't because there is no reason to all that is going on here. Instead, no, he wouldn't allow that. He is displaying his glory and his majesty. And the cross shows us that, because the most evil of times, the cross, becomes the answer where the greatest of good has ever been achieved. Our God is not absent. And as we look at Habakkuk, we must remember this. He came. He came in flesh. He came like us. And he's not simply allowing. He took on the injustice. He took on all of it, all onto himself. He took the evil, the judgment, the horror. The Lord, the Holy One, became both the just and the justifier to demonstrate this. And he's certainly not abandoning us. For he cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" So that you and I don't have to. See, we may feel abandoned, but we don't ever have to fully fear that, do we? For after dying, he defeated death. He rose and he reigns and he rules. And he says to his disciples, "Surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We can cry out how long? We can cry out why, knowing that the cross gives us the answer. And it's not the answer that you might expect. But God's most surprising response of all time in the cross, because it shocks. It gives us permission to be those faith-filled, honest questioners, doesn't it? Knowing that there is an answer. We can live with the questions awaiting the end of the age, because we know that we have a God who goes with us. Because he isn't absent. He isn't just allowing this stuff to happen, and he won't abandon you. Where else have we to go in times like these? Please turn to him for salvation, because we need that. We're going to see that even more next week. But also, Christian, brother, sister, in these times where you want to question, you can do it and turn to him. Fall upon his grace in deep and honest prayer so that you can be prepared. Because I'm asking how long for all sorts of different reasons, and I'm often asking why. But my God, my Holy One, where else have I to go? How long? Why? We certainly need our Lord Jesus to come, don't we? To come and to take us to dwell with him forever. We certainly need to be able to rely on our Holy God. And so why don't we now, where we are, maybe offer up this song as a prayer as we sing of our God who is the only Holy God.